Psalms 92, I'll begin in verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Together in verse 6, ready? A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Now, if you go back in your Bible, above Psalms 92, above verse 1, my guess is it has a title. Maybe printed in there. Sometimes it's written right in there, and then verse 1 begins. And it says probably something like this. Most of your Bibles probably have this. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. How many have that written in their Bibles? Probably most of you. Okay. And that is the title of this, is the title given to this psalm. And it's unique because I don't know of any other psalm that has this title. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And that really kind of helps us understand the thrust, or the one of the great teachings behind this psalm. So here's what we're preaching on. Psalms 92, a psalm for restful remembrance. A psalm for restful remembrance. And let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would bless us now as we look to your word. Just pray you give us insight. Lord, help us to see how it applies to our lives. Help us, Lord, to know exactly what you want us to do in response to what we learn tonight from your word. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're going to start with, based on that title, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day, and talk a little bit about the Sabbath. Some of this should be old hat for you. Maybe all of it is old hat. But it kind of leads us to where we're going to go into this psalm. The Sabbath was a day of rest for the Jews. I think we understand that. And let me say this. The Sabbath was Saturday. That is the Sabbath, the seventh day, Saturday. So the Sabbath was a day of rest for the Jews. Now watch this. It wasn't simply, though, a time of restful leisure. A lot of times we think about Sunday and it's day off. I'm talking about not just believers. I'm talking about just the world itself, probably most, especially America. We think of Sunday, we think, okay, it's my day off. I can do this, I can do that. I go here, go there. It's a day off to do what I want to do. But that's not the idea of the Sabbath. It wasn't simply a time of restful leisure. Really, it was a time, now watch this, of restful remembrance. The Lord gave them the Sabbath not just so they could have a day off, but they could have that time off to think about the Lord, to remember the Lord, to focus on the Lord. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me. Hold your place in Psalms 92. Go with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, if you will. Now, the reason I say that, because notice how the Lord talks about the Sabbath here in Exodus 20 as he's giving them instructions about this. He says in verse number 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Now that's the basic outline about keeping the Sabbath, keeping it holy, not doing any work. But notice what he says in verse 11. Now he's going to explain them. Here's what I want you to understand here. Here's what I want you to remember about the Sabbath. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." In other words, yes, you're going to take the seventh day off, but I want you to remember on that seventh day why you're taking it off. It's not simply a time to go see football. It's not a time just to go out and have a picnic. Even though, okay, I'm not preaching against football or picnics, but it's not the purpose of the Sabbath or that time of rest. The purpose was, remember what the Lord has done. Remember why you're doing this. So it wasn't simply a restful leisure. It was a time of restful remembrance. In other words, the Sabbath wasn't simply a time to picnic, but a time to ponder. It wasn't just simply a time to relax, but a time to rejoice in what the Lord had done. Now, it wasn't simply, again, that the Lord wanted this as much as, now watch, they needed it. They needed this time. It wasn't simply God is saying, you're working so hard, you need time off. It was saying, you need time off to remember me. You get so busy, so hectic. You go here and go there. You're trying to make ends meet. You're at wit's end trying to pay your bills. You need to stop and remember some things about me. That was really the underlying purpose, reason behind this. Let me show you another scripture. Go with me to the book of Mark. So it wasn't simply that God was looking to have this special day. God was saying, you need this day. You don't just, it's not just that I want this from you. You need to be doing this. This is healthy. This is important. This is vital in your life. Mark chapter 2, if you will. Look with me in verse 27. And he, that being Jesus, said unto them, the Sabbath, watch this, was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, I didn't create man just so they could celebrate the Sabbath. I gave you the Sabbath for your benefit. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So the Lord is explaining to us then that the Sabbath, this restful time, was a time of remembrance, and it was something they needed in their life. Now let's transition a little bit because we're trying to bring it to us where we're at. Now believers, born-again believers, are not bound to keep the Saturday Sabbath. Because my guess is most of us were busy yesterday. We did not keep the Sabbath day holy like the Jews did. Okay? Saturday, the Sabbath, is what the Jews did. We, as believers, are not bound to have the Saturday Sabbath like they did. And the reason is, there are several reasons, but one reason is this, that we find our rest not in a day. We find our rest in a person. Go with me and let me explain this to you. Hebrews chapter 4. So the Sabbath is not pointing us to a time where we get in our recliners and kick our feet up. The Sabbath is pointing us to someone who did the work for us and we rest in him. Hebrews chapter 4, if you will. And go with me to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, you'd have to read the book and especially that chapter. Let me just tell you basically what he's saying is, we are not laboring to go to heaven. We are resting in what Jesus did for us. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace, correct? We rest in the finished work of Calvary. That is really what our Sabbath is. Our Sabbath, we're resting in Christ. Let me show you another place. Go with me to Colossians 2. Now, I'm taking a moment because when we get into it, I don't want you to think that I'm trying to talk about a sabbatical rest like the Jews did. We're using that to launch into where we're going, but I don't want to confuse you. So I'm trying to explain to you why we're not doing that. Colossians 2, go with me to verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, now watch this, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. All of these are pointing us to Christ. That's the idea. It's just a shadow, but the real thing is Christ himself. And so we're being pointed to Christ. So believers are not bound to keep the Saturday Sabbath. Our true rest is found in Christ, and the Sabbath itself is simply a picture or a shadow of finding our rest in Christ. So we're free from that type of law-keeping. Now, here's a mistake we make. We say, well, the Jews, they had their Sabbath was on Saturday, but to the Christians, our Sabbath was on Sunday. That is not true. That nowhere in the Bible is that taught. Sunday is the Lord's Day. We're celebrating today because this is the day, Sunday, the first day of the week is the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead. In the Bible, in the book of Acts, they always met on the first day of the week. Believers met on the first day of the week in remembrance, in honor, in thought, and because of Jesus' resurrection. So we meet on Sunday. This is the Lord's Day. The Sabbath has always been Saturday. It will always be Saturday because it's the seventh day. Sunday is the first day. It can't be the Sabbath because Sabbath means seventh and Sunday is the first day. It doesn't even work out. So we do not have a Sabbath like the Jews have the Sabbath. We have Christ who is our Sabbath, and we meet together on the Lord's Day on Sunday to remember what the Lord has done for us. So, as we think about this now, Jesus still, though, wants us to remember him. Do we celebrate the Jewish Sabbath? Do we celebrate the Sabbath? No, we don't do that. So can we just say, well, we don't have to worry about it? No, that's not true either. Because the Lord still wants us to remember him, because really that is what the Lord's Supper is it not? A time of remembrance. The Lord still wants us to remember him, and there still is this restful remembrance that the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to have times when we stop everything, all of the busyness, all of the activities of life, all the running to and fro, all the things we're involved in, and just set our minds and affections on God. Now, I'll be honest, and you're not going to believe me, but that's fine. But I'm going to be honest. This message, I had totally forgotten about this being Lord's Supper Sunday when I prepared the message. And I was thinking about the Lord's Supper in light of this, and then when I got done, I was like, well, they're not going to believe me. They're going to think I'm just doing this because of the Lord's Supper, which is fine. It doesn't hurt Lord's Supper. It doesn't hurt the message. But when we think about the Lord's Supper, really, this is a dedicated time to stop and remember. The Lord said, as oft as you do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember me. I want you to remember what I've done for you and what that means. This has got to mean something to us other than a piece of jewelry, other than something you put on your dashboard, other than something other than you hang on a wall. It's got to mean something to us. Remember what it means. My body, my blood, remember what that means. So God still wants us to have this time of restful remembrance. Times we stop, times we put aside everything else, and we have this maybe full stop, full on dedicated time. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. Now this is all introduction, all foundational. And much of this, what we're saying, is old hat covering, but I think it's good for us to be reminded of it, and encouraged to make sure we stay true to this. 1 Corinthians 11, look with me in verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Watch this do in, what's the next word? Remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink in what? Remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so the Lord wants us to have times when it's full stop, just think about me. But there's also times he wants us to think about him even as we go through our day. We can't always just stop and do nothing and think about him like we do in the Lord's Supper. But we ought to be thinking about him all day long, should we not? He should be a part of our life in some way. Let me show you another verse. Go with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And go down with me, if you will, to verse number, well, let's just start in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Kind of ties into our morning message as well. But notice what verse 2 says. Set your affection on things above. And so there has to be this setting our thoughts, setting our affection, remembering on a regular basis what the Lord has done. So we could put it this way. Jesus should have all of our time, part of the time. But he should have part of our attention, part of our time, all the time. In other words, there should be some time when we stop and he gets all of our attention, but all the time, he should have some of our attention, should he not? No matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, my mind, my heart should be stayed upon him. And we need this, Now watch, because this is what we call in preacher talk the transitional statement of the message. Okay? So if you ever go to Bible college, you'll figure out what that means. Here's a transition. We need this remembering him as believers, this setting our mind, our affection on him, reminding us of what he means to us. We need this just like the Jews needed their Sabbath. God said, okay, Jewish people, you got 6 days of labor, but you need to stop on this day. You got to remember me. You got to think about me. And he comes to us as believers and say, okay, it's not the same for you, but you still need to stop and remember and think about me. This is important for your spiritual development. In fact, the Bible says this in Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace. Now watch, whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee. Our peace doesn't come because everything goes our way and we figured everything out and our favorite show isn't no longer running reruns and our bills are paid. Our peace comes when we get our mind and we start thinking and setting our affection on him, start remembering what he's done. That is what brings peace into the believer's life. So now that brings us all the way back to Psalms 92. And I want to share with you three things in this idea of remembering. Now as we do that, let me just say, because older I get, I hate that statement. The older I get, the more I start realizing that I only have so much time of life, and I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want to spend all the rest of my life trying to re-say everything I said because I didn't say it clearly. So let me be clear here. Okay, when we come to Scripture like this, seldom is it all-inclusive. It's not everything about that one subject is going to be found in Psalms 92. But Psalms 92 helps us to understand that subject more. In other words, there's other places we can go in the Bible to find places to remember the Lord and think about the Lord. But Psalms 92, I believe, is expressly here to help us in that. So we're going to look at Psalms 92. We're going to look at three things tonight. Three things we ought to stop and remember about the Lord. We get so busy. Most of us are the same way. We wake up Monday morning and we get on that treadmill and we're running. And before we know it, it is Saturday night and our head's hitting the pillow. And we haven't read our Bible. We haven't prayed. We're like, what happened to the week? It just poof and it was gone. And if we're not careful, not because we hate the Lord, not because we're backslidden, not because we're carnal, that may all play into it, but not just because of that. Not because we're like, I'm not going to read my Bible. Not because I don't want anything to do with God. We just get so busy that we spent those 6 days, and now we're going to the seventh day, and a lot of you're running bus routes or teaching a Sunday school class or Transformers or Sunshine class or ushering or music or all these other things, and you're busy on Sunday, and you get home Sunday afternoon, you take a nap maybe, or you eat something, and you're coming back on a Sunday night, and the next thing you know, you're waking up, and it's Monday morning, you're back on the treadmill again. And sometimes, even in a church like this, in this type of a group, we backslide away from really thinking and remembering the Lord. So I'm going to give you three things from Psalms 92, something to encourage you, some things to think about, as we want to remember the Lord and purposely, sometime this week, these things should be entering our mind. So let me share three things with you. Go back to Psalms 92. And we're going to pick up in verse 4, especially verse 6 is, I think, an interesting verse. We'll pick up in verse 4 for this first point. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Then he makes this statement in verse 6. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. It's a pretty cutting statement. There's some work of God that we ought to remember on a regular basis. Now, there are a lot of works of God, there's no doubt, but there is a work of God that we need to remember. So number one is this, remember God's salvation. What did God do in your life to bring you about to knowing Christ as your Savior? What all did he accomplish? And what does that mean? I was talking to Greg before the service, and we were having this conversation. And the point of the conversation, when we got to the end of it, was, what does Christ mean to you? We're talking third party. I was not belittling him or preaching to him. But we're saying, for a believer, what does this mean? If this means nothing to you, then really all these other things we talk about aren't going to mean anything. But when this means something to you, then everything else now means something because it ties back to what Christ means to me. So the first thing we got to remember is God's salvation. Let me tell you how this worked in my life. This is an old story, but its story means a lot to me, so I'll tell you it too again. It was the summer of 1983. I just finished my first year in Bible college. It started in fall of 82, so we go around into 83. Now it's that summer. So I just finished the spring semester. I'm working at Long John Silver's, and thank you. I almost couldn't finish the illustration. And back then, I had a 10-speed bike. I would go 30 minutes, ride 30 minutes down to Long John Silver's, but I had to come back a different way because that was back roads, and people drive like crazy. Even back then, they drove like crazy, and I'm not driving back roads at night, crazy drivers. So I'd come a different way, which took me an extra 15 minutes. It took me 45 minutes to get back to the college. That was my routine. And I was in management, even though I'm driving a 10-speed bike, I was in management, and I was working 60, 70 hours a week, but that was my routine, working basically 7 days a week doing that. So it was the summer of 1983. On Sunday morning, I was always in church Sunday morning. That was one of the criteria of me working there, that I would never work on a Sunday morning because I was going to be in church Sunday morning. So on that summer, Brother Hiles, in fact, the only time I think he ever did this, and definitely the only time he ever did it in the 8 years I was there, he didn't preach series. He preached hard sermons. He preached to paint off walls and other things, but he didn't preach in sermon series. He did Sunday school series, maybe Wednesday night series, but not on a Sunday morning, not like I do. That just wasn't his style. But for the first time, and the only time that I know the only time he did it when I was there, and maybe the only time he ever did it, that Sunday, that summer, he preached 15 straight Sunday mornings on the love of God. Now, here's his testimony. He said, it was a one-and-done sermon. He said, I preached it, but the next Sunday, I was like, you know, I have more to say about that. And he went 15 straight Sunday mornings preaching on the love of God. It really was a life-changing series for me. Really, the Lord spoke to my heart in many ways. So each of those weeks, after he get done preaching that Sunday morning, then I'm riding my bike all during the week, 30 minutes to work, 45 minutes back, 30 minutes to work, 45 minutes back. What I would spend that whole summer just thinking about the love of God. But not just about the love of God in ooey-gooey, touchy-feely way, but the love of God really in connection with what the Lord means to me. Not the love of God like, you know, kumbaya loving, but the love of God like he died for my sins. He worked in my life to bring me to a knowledge of my sinful state and his sacrificial gift and what that means in my life. And so for 15 weeks, that whole summer basically, pedaling to work, pedaling back, pedaling to work, pedaling back. And that really became a life-changing time in my life. Just reflecting, meditating, remembering his salvation, what that means in my life. Salvation, I want you to get this statement. Salvation often doesn't motivate us because it has never consumed us. We're not motivated by salvation because we've never really been consumed by it. It's like, yep, checked off my list, and now I move on to other things. What does salvation mean to you? Meditating, thinking, remembering, focusing, meditating or not meditating on our salvation is not going to change our salvation. Those 15 straight weeks did not make me more saved. So meditating on salvation doesn't change my salvation. It changes me. That was the key. I was just as much saved on week one as I was on week 15. But my whole thoughts about my salvation was different from week 1 to week 15. So we need to remember, what does salvation mean to us? What does it mean that God saved me? Let me give you another way of looking at it. Because we think about our Christian life, you know, there is, I think you know this, there is no fairness in life. There is no equality. We can try to be as equal to people as we can, but there's no equality. If you believe in fairness and equality, go back to the Sunshine class. Why can you walk and they can't? Why can you express your thoughts and Ronnie, you have to patiently listen to him, sometimes go through the alphabet to try to figure out what word he's saying? Are you more valuable than Ronnie St. Peter? There is no fairness and equality of life. Life by its makeup is unfair and unequal. Not obviously trying to ignore enforced inequality, but I'm just saying life itself is not fair or equal. That's just, so we can go through life, we can grumble, we can complain, or we can stop as believers and say, you know what? I know what my life's like, but let's think about Jesus here for a moment. Let me give you the illustration this way. Let's say two people are on a plane, and they both start at the same airport. They go through the same TSA, the same headache of all of that. You know, take your shoes off, take your belt off, you know, take all those things off, and then go through everything. And both of them get on the plane. Both of them are going to the same destination. Let's say they're boarding in Cleveland, and they're flying to L.A., okay, and it's going to be nonstop. So they both start at the same place. They're both going to get off the same place. Well, person number one, he's just miserable. He doesn't like the seat. The seat is too narrow. He doesn't like the guy beside him because he's hogging the armrest. He doesn't like the peanuts and the pretzels because, you know, well, when I was a kid and flew, they gave you a big old dinner here and all of that. And now, look, I got, you know, a little bag of pretzels here and a half a can of pop. And he's complaining about that. He doesn't like that. He can't get enough air. And then it's too much air. And then he can't see out because I'm two seats over. And then the person who's right beside me is now leaning my way and he's sweating on me. And here comes a person down the cart and they're hitting my leg and I'm just miserable. He's complaining the whole time. But at the end of his trip, guess where he's going to be? In L.A. Here's person number two. He gets on the plane. Maybe he puts in his earbuds because he's sitting beside the other guy. He puts in his earbuds. He gets his book out. Or maybe he, like some people, maybe he takes what is that thing you take? Excedrin PM, leans his seat back, and he's flying in more ways than one. So now, here he goes. Or maybe he might be watching something on his phone, but he's not grumbling, he's not complaining. When he gets off the plane, where is he at? L.A. They both start in the same place, they both end in the same place, but the journey was completely different, was it not? Let me tell you, there's Christians that way. You're going to heaven, just like the person next to you. The person next to you, though, is enjoying the trip, and all you're doing is grumbling, complaining. It ain't going to keep you out of heaven, but it sure does change the whole journey, doesn't it? And so how then can, well, then if everything went my way, then I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't, because everything isn't going to go your way, and you'd find something to complain about, because that's your nature to complain. So that's not the answer. The answer is, let's think about, what does it mean to be saved? How can we rejoice in our salvation? Now I'm going to give you a statement. It's a little stingy, but it's a good statement. As a believer, okay, as a believer, you have as much joy as you choose to have. You say, oh, no, no, no. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to the book of Acts. Circumstances are not the basis of our joy. Our position in Christ is the basis of our joy. Acts 16, go with me to verse 25. Here's Paul in the middle of God's will, doing exactly what God wants him to do. Got arrested, got beaten, thrown in the jail. How does he respond? Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, what's the next word? Prayed and sang what? Praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, how could they do that? Because that's what they chose to do. They made a choice to remember the Lord and remember what does it mean. Well, I'm in jail. But you know what? You're going to heaven. And those people around you, they're not. And all your grumbling and complaining isn't helping them get to heaven. All it does is you're just grumbling and complaining about life that you can't even change anyways. Instead of rejoicing in the Lord. Isn't that what Philippians 4:4 says? Rejoice in the Lord. And so if we're going to rejoice, that's where the joy comes from. Our joy has to come because of our salvation, not because of our circumstances. We can't control those circumstances. So we have to remember God's salvation. That's lesson number one. Point number one, application number one. Ready? Remember God's salvation. Okay, what else? What other kind of restful remembrance is there? Well, let's go back to Psalms 92. Look at verse 7. Here's a second application. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquities do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Now, I find it interesting. He says in verse 7, it's kind of like, trying to think what the psalm is, and it's escaping me. Psalms 2 is one of them, but there's another. Everything seems to be going well. When the wicked spring as the grass, when all the work of iniquity do flourish, it looks like everything is going well, but it says it is that they shall be destroyed forever. In other words, the Lord is still in charge. Even though it looks like the world is getting ahead, even though it looks like the lost and the ungodly are doing well, God is still in charge, and he's going to see it to the end. So number one, remember God's salvation. I'll give you number two, and this may surprise you at first. Maybe a better way of saying it, I just couldn't figure out the exact words. I'm going to just say it this way. So remember God's salvation. Number two, remember God's protection. Nothing can happen to you. Now listen, to me, I like this statement right here. Nothing can happen to you unless God has allowed it, approved it, and purposed it in your life. I'm talking to believers now. God has allowed it. He's opened the door to let it come in. He's approved it. Yes, that's what I want to happen. And he's purposed it. Now, I'm not saying he always causes it, but he's allowed it, he's approved it, and he's purposed it in your life. You know what that means? That means God is personally involved in the lives of his people. No matter what's happening in the world, no matter how it looks like they're flourishing, how they're prospering, how they're getting ahead, God says, I'm in charge. I have a plan to take care of them. But I'm working in your life. Even if this negative comes in your life, even this thing that you don't like comes in your life, I'm going to use it. I'm protecting you. I got a purpose for these things. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So what am I remembering? Number one, I'm remembering about my salvation. What does that mean to me? Now I'm remembering God's protection, God's working in my life, regardless of what's going on in this world or what's going on even in my circumstances. 1 Peter chapter 5, look with me in verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, him being God, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This is what Satan's doing. He's trying to get in, but the Lord only is going to allow what he wants to happen in your life. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you, in other words, he's going to accomplish, make you perfect or complete or mature, establish, strengthen, settle you. So even though these things happen, even though Satan is going back as a roaring lion, even though he's seeking to devour you, but God is in charge. He's going to mature you through these things. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to settle you. And then he says this in verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So think about it this way. God does not delegate your care to someone else. He doesn't say, you know, I'm busy. Angels take care of it. God knows exactly what's going on in your life. He says, bring all your cares to me. Why? Because this is the Lord speaking, I care for you. I care about you. I know what's happening. I'm not blind to this. I'm not ignorant to this. It may not be what you want. It may not be what you like. But I know what's happening. I have a purpose of what's happening. I'm protecting you and using these things to bring you through. I'm going to mature you. I'm going to establish you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to settle you, even though these things may even be hurtful and negative things. He does not delegate his care to someone else. This job of God's oversight of us, this job of God's work in our life, now watch, is never outsourced. He always keeps it for himself. He may have other things going on. He may have other things happening. But when it comes to his people, he is very much personally involved. Now when we say this, it isn't that nothing bad will happen to you. That's not what I'm saying. Because bad things do happen to good people. But what it means is this, that nothing can keep God from working in your life. God has set a hedge about us. And there's nothing can stop God from accomplishing what he's seeking as long as I stay in it. Now, I'm talking about being in the hedge, being in his will. Now, if you open the door yourself and you leave God's will and you go into sin, yes, that's not God allowing, purposing. That is your rebellion and your sin that's going to bring God's chastening in your life. But as long as I'm yielded, as long as I'm surrendered, Romans 8:28, for we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The surrender is there. Okay? So all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so I have this protection of God. So instead of brooding because things aren't going my way, I need to rejoice that God is in control and I can trust him. So what am I remembering? I'm remembering when I'm going through life and things aren't going my way, which, to be honest, that's most of us at some time. Things aren't going our way. No matter how many times how much oomph I put on this bolt, it isn't turning. And the next thing I got is, you know, a bigger hammer. And pretty soon I'm busting things off because I'm so mad at it. Or I can say, you know, Lord, maybe it's figuratively speaking, this is a bolt in my life that just won't go my way. And I can sit here and I can brood and I can fill my arms and I can be mad. Or I can say, Lord, if you allowed this and I'm in your will, I know you have a purpose for it. And I'm going to remember that you're the one who's protecting me. You're the one who's overseeing me. This is a care you take on yourself. You care for me. So I'm remembering God's salvation. I'm remembering God's protection. And there's a third one. We'll go a little quicker on this one. Let's go to the... we're going to work through it as we go through the point. So remember God's salvation. Remember God's protection. Number three is this. Remember God's blessings. Now that's the obvious one, but I'm going to show you some blessings specifically in Psalms 92 he's talking about. So what are these blessings? What are these spiritual blessings we're talking about or that we have that we need to remember? Because a lot of times when we say that, we're thinking, you know, God gave me $1 million, or, you know, I was praying for a bicycle and God gave me a Lamborghini or something like that. You know, we're thinking of these carnal, worldly things. Paved parking lot. That would be a blessing. And I am praying about that. So what are some of these great spiritual blessings? Well, let's go back to Psalms 92. Let me show you some of the blessings we ought to remember. Because, to be honest, there's sometimes when I preach like this, I don't know, sometimes people say it, a lot of times they don't, they kind of hint at it, but the hint is like this. Well, that's what God has done for those. He's not doing anything for me. So I'm going to mention things that he has done for us. The things that you can rejoice in, the things, the blessings I think that you can claim, or at least have the potential to claim. And if you don't, it's not because God is holding it back from you, it's because you're holding it back. So Psalms 92, look at verse 10. Here's the first blessing. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. And then he says this, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Oil in the Bible, and you know this, represents the Holy Spirit. Brother Howes preached one of his probably top three sermons, fresh oil, from this very verse. Talking about the renewing of the Holy Spirit, you know, being renewed through the Holy Spirit. So what is the first blessing? Here's the first blessing. If you're a child of God, you have this blessing. Whether you rejoice or not, that's you, but you have this blessing. And that is, you have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't think about this much. Can I tell you? Up until Jesus resurrected from the dead, no one had this. Abraham didn't have it. Moses didn't have it. The God would come upon them, the Spirit of God would come upon them for a time period and then leave. And sometimes for a very short time and then leave for a long time. Even having God speaking to them and leading them we read in the Bible and say, well, God spoke to them, but that happened very seldom. I mean, if you think about Abraham and how long he lived and how few times God spoke to him, years went by before he heard from God again. But yet we have the abiding of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God in us, in a unique way in this New Testament times that did not exist before. He guides us. He's our prayer partner. He's our study helper. He's our comforter. You know what I can do? I can open the Bible and I can say this, Holy Spirit of God, help me understand this. And he's right there to help me understand it and explain it. They couldn't always do that because God was not there in that unique presence like he is now. It's something unique we have. That, you know, Moses and the children of Israel had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud by night. We don't have that, but we do have the very presence of God abiding within us, who can help us, who can encourage us, who can comfort us in unique ways. This is something I need to remember. I got to say, Thank you. Thank you for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. I may be lonely, but I'm never alone. I have the Holy Spirit with me all the time, and He's never taken away. That's one great blessing I need to remember and thank God for. And this is something I need to remember. This is part of that remembrance. There's another. Go with me back to Psalms 92. We kind of hit on this in a slightly different way. We're going to look at it now somewhat different. Verse 11. Mine eye also shall see my desire of mine enemies, and mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. Let me put it this way. Here's the second thing I need to remember, second great blessing. This is true about every believer, and that is this. I'm on the winning side. Can I tell you the day I'm looking for? I'm looking for the end of the millennial kingdom, when God takes Satan for the final time and casts him into hell forever. I don't know what I'm going to do. I think I'm going to go, nana, nana, boo, boo, look at you. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to rejoice. Because here's what I know. Because I'm His child, the end of the story is already written. I sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My knee is going to bow. My tongue is going to confess. Not because I'm about to get thrown into the lake of fire, but because I'm His child and I'm going to surround the throne. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to praise Him. I am on the winning side. You know, we go through a lot of things. Some things that are unique to us in our American experience. Some things that are common to all people. And sometimes we get caught up some of the unique American things about politics and things like that. And some of the things fry me, and some of the things get me riled up. But I know this, that at the end of the day, beyond all the elections and all of the fraud and all of the graft and all of the cheating, there is someone who sits on the throne of heaven who's going to make all the wrongs right. I'm on the winning side. Now, I may have to sometimes just turn off the news and shut the computer down or whatever, and or turn off the radio and get away from it. But there's going to come a day when I can celebrate with the Lord and see that the Lord is actually reigning over all of these things. Now, that is something I celebrate, something I can remember, something that can encourage me. This is a part of that remembrance. Maybe two more quickly. Psalms 92 again, look at verse 12. The north and the south, sorry, that's Psalms 89. Turn too many pages, I apologize. Verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Here's a third thing I can remember. Now this, the first two are definite because I'm His child. The next two are if I live for Him and I allow the Lord to work in my life. That there's somewhat of condition. Thank you, whoever said that. Condition to that. So number three is this, and this is a testimony, and hopefully it's your testimony. Number three is, I have seen God grow me. Now, I'm not all that I should be, and hopefully I'm not all that I will be, but I tell you this, I'm not all that I used to be. And I can stop and say, Lord, there's so many wrinkles in my life I hope You help straighten out. But Lord, I'm thankful for some of those other wrinkles You've already straightened out. Some of the things already in my life You've done. I've seen You work in my life and grow me and change me. I mentioned that summer of 83. Can I tell you, that was it is easy for me to stop and always rejoice in the summer of 83. The Lord changed me. Now, I'm sitting in a church of 10,000 people Sunday morning. Not here. We only have 9,000. But I'm talking about back in Hammond. I'm sitting in First Baptist Church of Hammond, a church of 10,000 people. I don't have no idea what 9,999 other people thought. I tell you what one person thought. This is for me. God grew me. God worked in my life. God was thoughtful about me. So I can rejoice in that. I can stop and remember what God has done in my life. Now, quickly, Psalms 92. Let me show you the fourth one. Verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, he's talking about believers here. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. So now we're the ones who are flourishing. Before, remember, it was the unrighteous. And now we're flourishing. And we're showing that the Lord is upright. And there's no unrighteousness in him. So here's the fourth thing I can remember about God's blessing. I remember I have the Holy Spirit. I remember I'm on the winning side. I remember that God has grown me. God has changed me. And number four is this. Here's the fourth thing that I reflect on, remember. And that is this. I can be used to witness and glorify God. And by that I mean God is willing to use me. Now, I know this doesn't speak to you as much when I say this, but I think if you apply whatever your situation in it, then it will speak to you. But for me, I remember this. I'm the kid on the back of the bus, of the church bus, you know, riding on the back of the bus. I wasn't a bad kid. You know, I was scared of my mom, so I usually did everything I was supposed to do because, you know, some moms say, when I get you home, and then you get home and they forget about it. My mom never forgot. My mom, when I got you home, I could just, you know, mark it down. It's put it in a magic marker. It's going to happen. You know, now it may be like 2 hours later, and all of a sudden she'd grab you and say, remember what I told you? And then she would bring forth the consequence of my previous action. So I was a pretty good kid on the bus, but I tell you, it's not like people said, Dennis White, he's going to really do something. You know, here's what's interesting. I mean, I'll just tell you. I have a sister a year older. I have a brother 4 years younger. And we were pretty faithful for that period of time. And so when my Sunday school teacher was interested in starting investing in the teens that was in his class, he came to me and asked me, where's your sister at? Well, I don't know. She's not here today. Oh, I was going to ask her to, you know, help with this or help with that. And I'm like, she's not here. Okay. I'm here. That didn't cross. I thought, wow. So that's me as a kid. They just like, okay, and then walked away. And I'm like, okay, that's how I see myself. And then I see what the Lord did, how he worked in my life, and he has used me. That I've actually taken the word of God and been presented to people, and they bowed their head and accepted Christ as Savior. That's an amazing thing to think of. He used me. I'm just a bus kid, but he used me. And things have happened, and I'm not saying I've set any great records or any books are being written about me, but God has used me, and I can remember that. And that encourages me. So what are these restful remembrances? Well, I remember his salvation. I remember his protection. I remember his blessings. Now, for the Old Testament Jews, the difficulty of life required 6 days, 6 days of labor. They had to labor 6 days, okay, because it was a rural society. They had a lot of work that had to be done. So the difficulty of life required these 6 days of labor. And God knew they needed that one day of rest so that they could thrive. If they worked all 7 days, they wouldn't thrive. It would kill them. So God says, you work 6 days, you put that labor in, but the seventh day, you rest. You remember some things about me. You need this. Now for us as New Testament believers, the difficulty of life may be different. We have washing machines and we have an ease that they did not have, but we still have a difficulty of living for God. That's always been a difficult thing. We fight our flesh, we fight the world, we fight the devil. There's a difficulty of living for God. And this difficulty requires a lot of spiritual labor. And God, just like he knew for the Old Testament Jews, he knows us for the New Testament believers. God knows that we need to purposely stop and reflect, or we'll be overwhelmed by this world. So God says, you need to have a restful remembrance. Now, Satan's plan is to use life circumstances to discourage you. God's plan is to use these times of remembrance to encourage us. So here's the whole message in one question as we get to the end. How often do we actually stop and have this restful remembrance about our God? Do we just stop and say, Lord, I'm just going to think about what it means to be a born-again child of God. Lord, I'm just going to stop and realize that all this thing's going on in my life and some things I don't like, but you're in charge. And you have a purpose and a plan, and I'm going to think about that. Or, Lord, maybe I don't feel like anyone special, but I'm going to think about what you've done and how you've used me and how you've used me in this situation or how you've blessed me here and helped me in this thing. I'm going to think about that. And those restful remembrances encourage us and helps us in dealing with all of the difficulty of living in this world.